If you'd like to turn to that scripture reading which I read earlier in Luke chapter 5. What we find in Luke 5 is the call of Simon Peter and James and John. And a little further on we have the call of Levi, or Matthew as he later came to be known. And then further into chapter 6 we have all the disciples called and listed. And what strikes me about the disciples is how diverse a group of people they were. Lots of different mixes and makeups and backgrounds. And yet the Bible says in Christ, we are all one. We're all one. Yes, we all have different backgrounds, different personalities, different shapes, different sizes and so forth, and race. But Jesus continues even today to call all people to himself, to become one body, to become united in his church. And tonight we're just going to be looking at one such call in the life of Simon Peter. Now then, I wonder if you've ever experienced an unforgettable thing in your life. Is there something that's happened that you can relate to others and you can tell it to others with fond memories as you look back? You can say, oh yes, I remember when I was younger and more handsome and more vigorous that such and such and such happened to me. Well, do you like fishing stories? I've never been one for fishing. I've kept tropical fish as a hobby since my early teens, and if you come around my house, you will find there's a number of tanks. But I've never really got interested in fishing. I don't know if there's any fisherman here who likes going out and fishing by the river, but I've never seen the real point of just sitting there by the riverbank and throwing, casting a rod and line and just sitting there. And I suppose there must be some pleasure in it, otherwise people wouldn't do it. But I can't see the point. But a couple of summers ago, I went on holiday to Cornwall with my family and children. And it was a couple of years ago, I don't know if you remember, but in August it just literally rained and rained and it was a total washout. But there was one day in particular that I'll never forget. And we went to this little Cornish fishing village, and some of the children and I went out on a boat. And we proceeded to haul out of the sea, one by one, over 20, I think it was between 20 and 30 mackerel. And it was an exciting occasion. I can't relate to you the scene, but it was an exciting occasion and one that myself and my kids will always remember. The sun was out, the sun was shining, where before it had been nothing but rain. It was sparkling on the sea and we're out on the boat and it was absolutely fantastic, gorgeous, beautiful. And I believe the Lord's hand was in it. I just knew. And sometimes that happens, isn't it? It can happen like that. And as Christians, we can sometimes feel and know that the Lord's hand has been in it with a certainty. You just know. And even the boat owner was mystified by the catch of fish that we were pulling in. It was absolutely amazing. Normally, or very few are caught, and he couldn't believe that we were hauling them over one by one. It seemed every time we threw the line in, there was more fish yet being caught. Well, have you experienced something like that? Well, we gave thanks and praise for a very special afternoon, and the fish tasted nice as well, cooked later on that evening. Well, we're told here of a very similar experience with a group of fishermen in Luke chapter 5. In Luke 5 verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, we read that he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. It must have been an unforgettable experience. A vast quantity of fish, and you've got to understand, these guys fished for a living. And they were completely astonished. This was a truly miraculous catch of fish. And I want you to use your sanctified imagination and go back and see the setting for yourself and try and put yourself at the shore of the Sea of Galilee. We read Jesus is standing by the Lake of Gennesaret, another name for the Lake of Galilee, or the Sea of Galilee, sometimes called the Sea of Tiberias in Scripture. And it's a beautiful setting. The lake is over 13 miles long and over 8 miles wide. It is not a lake. It is not a mere puddle. This is an inland sea. It has a tropical climate, but a very changeable one that often saw storms come sweeping down from nowhere off the mountains and across the lake. And the stillness would have been shattered in an instant. Calm one minute, and unsettled and choppy the next, very much like a day down by the Cornish seaside. It's considered one of the wonders of the Middle East, even to this very day. It's not as populated as it was back then. There were about 9 or so townships around the lake when Christ was there preaching. And then Jesus is now surrounded, as we read, by a group of people. And here they're called a multitude. And I don't know what a multitude really consists of, but a very significant number of people. Perhaps it was hundreds or even thousands of people. We're all jostling around, a crowd so large that they press all around him. And I remember being pressed by crowds at football matches and being carried away by them, where everyone's being pressed into a particular direction, aren't they? Or if you've been to Twickenham and after the match is finished, you're trying to get home and everyone's trying to go in their direction and pushing their way. Well, it's a bit like that. That's the picture. It's not a very pleasant experience. And so Jesus couldn't move. He had no space, as it were, in order to think or to speak. And so with all this pushing and shoving, the confusion getting in the way of his message, Jesus quickly realizes the crowd was becoming a problem, and he looks around him and he spies 2 boats by the shore. The owners had finished their fishing, we read, and they were washing, they were repairing their nets. So he jumps into one of them, into Simon Peter's boat, and asks him to pull away a little bit from the shore. And then he sits down, as was his custom, and he starts preaching to the multitudes around the lake. And now, this was not a small boat. I don't want you thinking going down to the River Thames and seeing the little rowboats that you can take out. This is a large vessel capable of holding a crew of fishermen using nets, the kind used in deep sea fishing. Peter probably himself owns the boats, but we read that he was in business with also James and John. They were partners with Simon. So he was not a poor man by any means. Peter was a man of relative wealth. He wasn't poor, but he wasn't rich. But working class, I suppose we could say, or better. And in 1986, a drought in Palestine brought the waters of the Sea of Galilee to an all-time low. in living memory. And one day a couple of Israeli men who were out for a walk spotted a plank sticking out the water. And after an 11-day excavation, the boat they discovered, it was then drowned in some kind of preservative, a bit like the Tudor Rose, I believe, in Portsmouth. And to make the timbers to stop them disintegrating any further. And it was named the Jesus boat. So this is the type of boat that was used at the time of Christ. It was about 27 feet long, and it could be rowed or propelled by a single sail. So it was a significant sized boat. And it gives us a real insight into the types of boats that were used on the lake at the time of Christ. So there's Jesus, he's sitting in the boat, and he starts to preach to the assembled crowd now lining the shore. And I suppose if you've ever been down by the water, and you know that the voices carry out over the water, and so all could hear. But when he finished his sermon, when he finished his speech, he turns to Peter and he says, "Let's go fishing. Go out into the deeper area and put out your nets." Now, I wonder what Peter thought. First, his boat had been commandeered against his will. Then Jesus asked him to go fishing again. And Peter begins to object, and he says, "Master, we have toiled all night and we have caught nothing. Why? It's a waste of time. What's the point? Why do we have to go out again? I've caught nothing all night and I'm too tired from the exhausting work. We've finished. We've just washed our nets and you asked us to go out again." The nets were made normally of linen, and they're not like they are made today, you know, of interlaced rope. They're of linen, a bit like curtain material, something like that. So you couldn't go fishing during the daytime because the fish would see the nets. That was the whole idea of night fishing. So what's the point going out fishing? What's the point? And Jesus says, "Go out one more time." Now, whether it was because he had nothing better to do, or whether it was to humour Jesus, or maybe he was struck earlier by his preaching as he preached to the multitudes, or maybe it was the way Jesus looked at him, we don't know. But Peter obeys, but quite reluctantly. There's a reluctance here, isn't there? And Peter is implying, is he not, "I am the master fisherman here. I know my business. But at your word, I will let down the nets." I wonder, did he know something about Jesus? Had he met him before? Had he seen his healing ministry? Had he heard him speak before? We simply don't really know. He calls him master, though, doesn't he? Or ispartata, a word which is normally associated or used with a tutor, a man of letters, a teacher. Well, I wonder, have you had similar thoughts to Peter? That Jesus knows about spiritual matters, the kingdom of God. He knows about prayer and other such things, but he's remote from you personally. When it comes to the practical things of life, whether it's running your business or your home and your relationships, that is where you are the expert. And Jesus is pushed to one side. You're prepared for Jesus to invade space around you, so long as it doesn't really matter or affect me personally. Just like Simon Peter here. He was listening, he was mending his boats. Jesus was no threat to him, he was quite happy. But then Jesus pushes the initiative, doesn't he? So you're prepared for Jesus to invade the space around you. Church is fine. I can come and listen to his word and maybe I can sneak out before the minister can have a word with me at the door. Maybe I can get away with doing very little or nothing in the church. But don't ask me about commitment. Don't ask me about becoming a member. Don't ask me about becoming part of the church and getting involved and helping in the clubs or whatever it is. So you push Jesus out of those areas of your life that you're uncomfortable with, or the areas that where you want control. Peter had that problem. He was skeptical. He was the expert. But in the end, he did agree and try. Perhaps it was to get rid of Jesus. Oh, this is a silly escapade. It will all be over shortly and Jesus will just be on his way. Is that your view? So he did relent. He tried. And it seems as soon as he had done so, the nets were bursting with fish. The result of this little nonsensical fishing trip was astounding. He couldn't even manage the nets on his own. The number and weight was just too great. The net was breaking. It was ripping apart. So Peter frantically calls to the others on shore, "Come help." And they came and filled both boats, two large boats, full of fish. And the boats, they were so full of fish, we even read, they began to sink with the weight. The sheer number was staggering. Imagine the impact it would have had upon them. They were hardened fishermen. And Simon Peter, he took stock of the situation. He saw what had happened. And he fell down at Jesus' feet in complete awe, in complete wonder at what Jesus had accomplished. I wonder how Jesus looked. I wonder what face he showed Simon at that time as Peter looked at him and as he fell on his knees before him. And I'm sure this was a fish story Peter never failed to enjoy telling to others. We've all heard fish stories, but this one was truly miraculous. But this story was true. This story is staggering. Jesus was teaching him a lesson for life, but it was on Peter's terms, wasn't it? Peter wasn't interested, really, when Jesus was preaching to the crowd, but now he got Peter's full attention. And perhaps that's the same with you tonight. God's word so often can go in one ear and complete out the other without it taking any time and thought on your part, and you can leave, if you like, none the wiser to them when you came in? Or do you sit here and wonder in adoration of who this is that we read of here tonight, that here is the Son of God himself, the Messiah, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ? How better could he have impressed Peter than with a Guinness Book record catch of fish? Peter may have been intrigued, he may have been enthralled with Jesus' preaching and his style and maybe his eloquence. And we can be the same, can't we? We all have favourite preachers or the way the word is preached. But this miracle hurt. This miracle was on his home turf, as it were. It spoke volumes to him. Another aspect is that Simon Peter earlier was too busy, wasn't he, mending the nets. He was detached. He was far too remote in his business to waste time by listening to the words of Jesus. But Jesus used Simon's business to teach him the importance of his words. "Let down the nets in deeper water," he said. And symbolically, he breaks Simon's business. He bankrupts him so he might look to a new fishing adventure or partnership. Now, what about you this evening? Are you too taken up with your work and your family life and your commitments to listen to the words of life? Is work dominating your whole life and squeezing out time for the Lord? Maybe it's studying, maybe it's other things, pleasures, whatever it is. You're like Simon Peter by the lakeside. Or even in the boat alongside the Lord. You go to church, but you're too busy mending nets for it to make any impression upon your life. And the devil comes along and he snatches that word away from you, lest you should believe and be saved. No doubt many of you have heard many similar stories and experience, and if you've got any experiences, then perhaps you can relate them to me afterwards, and it'd be great to hear them. But I wonder if Jesus has caught your attention. I wonder if the Lord has brought you short by a minor miracle that's occurred in your own life. Others would say it'd be pure coincidence. But you know it's better, don't you? You know it's different. It's through the Holy Spirit. And miracles of themselves are not a basis for belief in the Scriptures and the Lord Jesus Christ, are they? Instead, Jesus uses them to get our full attention, as he does with Simon Peter here. And they're there to display, to reveal his power, and to show us that this is none other than the Son of God. And Peter's focus is completely changed, isn't it? From just mild interest to now one of worship, of absolute astonishment. And his reaction was to fall at Jesus' knees and worship him as the Messiah. Peter wasn't convinced or changed by the words of Jesus, but he was convinced by this one demonstration of power, because this was personal. This was personal. Jesus has caught his attention. He invaded his space and life. Is Jesus doing the same thing to you tonight? I wonder, has he caught your attention? And at this point, Peter realizes here before him was more than just a master or a teacher or a preacher. Not just a mere man. It's implied by the words that he says, isn't it? When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." O Lord. He no longer calls Jesus master or teacher, but he calls him Lord. He realizes that none other than the Holy Creator God could do such amazing thing before him. He realizes he is standing before the King of Glory. And he falls down, completely undone. The prophet Isaiah had a similar experience when he saw a vision of the Lord sitting on the throne and the seraphim, and he cried out, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Have you seen the King? Do you see with eyes, not your literal physical eyes, but with spiritual eyes tonight? Have you seen beyond the mere material? And have you seen that this is the Messiah, the Christ? C.S. Lewis, as he meditated upon a verse in John 14, verse 9, "He who has seen me has seen the Father," he says that anyone who claims that he is God is one of three things. He's either a charlatan and a crook for deliberately going out of his way to deceive people. That's one thought. or he's a loony or a madman who ought to be locked up and put into an asylum. That's the second. Or he is what he says he is. What's your view of Jesus Christ this night? You can only have three views. Which one are you going to take? Peter saw that this was one who says he is what he says he is. This is the Lord of glory. And if we know this, if our eyes are open to see the truth, we, unlike Peter here, Simon Peter, we can only fall down and worship him and call him Lord, my Saviour. So what is your view of Jesus tonight? Do you accept him as Lord? Do you acknowledge him as Lord? It's a sure sign of true conversion in the heart when people call him Lord, when there's this outward confession that he is Lord. And notice how this changed the way he felt. He said, I'm a sinful man. Here is deep humility. Here is confession. His pride and his arrogance, his swagger are gone. He acknowledges his unworthiness and his sin. He's repulsed, and he wants to push away from Christ, but at the same time he's attracted to Christ, isn't he? Depart from me. But there he is on his knees before Christ. Depart from me. I'm not worthy of what you've done for me. Forgive me. I'm just a worm before you. He realizes Jesus is holy. He realizes he himself is a sinner. You don't really know what sort of person I really am, Lord. Ah, but of course, Jesus knew him already. He knows all there is about every one of us here tonight, through and through. And Peter's response is the response of all those who come to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith, who come into the light before a holy God, and their sin is exposed for what it is. And there is there's a revulsion, isn't there, of as you come to realize what your sins have caused to a holy God. And you want to run away, but at the same time you want to run to him. Depart from me, Lord. But at the same time you wish that God would help you, that God will purge the sin away. Peter's response is the response of all those who come to Jesus. It's a true sign that something is happening in the heart. He was changed in a moment, in an instant. And all who come to Christ must come this way. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Peter was so overwhelmed by who Jesus was. But Jesus' reply was even more wonderful and challenging, wasn't it? And Jesus says to Simon, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men. So when they brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Do not be afraid. What lovely words those are. Did Peter expect a lightning bolt to come down and consume him there and then? Or some judgment to fall upon him? It's as if Jesus says, yes, I know you are a sinful man, Peter, but I'm not here to punish you for it, and there's no need to run away. Peter, just stay here beside me. And Jesus is gracious, isn't he? He's loving, he's tender. Do not be afraid. Words of comfort, words of reassurance. And I can imagine him smiling down at Peter. He's not stern, he's not unmoved, he's not unemotional. He is Lord, he is God Almighty in the flesh, but he is merciful, loving, kind, compassionate. He doesn't reprimand Peter or point out, as it were, and say, oh, you've done this, 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 and this in the past. How dare you? He doesn't crush him, does he? But he speaks words of reassurance. He wishes to draw Peter out of himself and to himself. Great is the mercy of the Lord. Great is the patience of the Lord. And great is his salvation. It's all of grace and all of love. Undeserved kindness. We only deserve judgment, don't we, and punishment for our sin before a holy God. But Jesus comes to us and he says, I've dealt with your sin upon the cross. I have suffered the lashings and beatings. My blood was left to drip from my many wounds for you. And God the Father has looked upon me and he has punished me so that all who believe in me may go free. Pardon, cleansed. Amazing grace. What love. And I wonder if he's speaking to you tonight. Don't be afraid, he says. Come to me. Come to me. And then he tells Peter he has a job for him to do. From now on, you will catch men. And Peter's response was also remarkable, wasn't it? To such an open-ended call, there was no time limit specified. Was it for a week, a month, a year? From now on? Forever? It's such an open-ended call. But they left everything they possessed to follow him. They left it all there by the lake of Gennesaret. Their job, their career, their family. And they followed him. And as far as we know, not one ever went back to their former business in life. They left everything to follow after Jesus. That's amazing, isn't it? I wonder what was said in that sermon on the beach that convinced them. And now this miraculous catch of fish. They didn't need a second telling, did they? They didn't need a second sermon or a number of sermons to convince them of the truth. They'd seen it with their eyes. They had witnessed what had happened. And the word catch doesn't really convey the true meaning here. The Greek verb is quite unique in the New Testament, zogrio, meaning to capture alive or to spare life. And it builds on the idea of the miraculous catch of fish. And it gives us a much more interesting image, doesn't it? In fact, nobody wants to get caught by the gospel. But Jesus was promising those early disciples that they would be taking people alive for the kingdom of God. To set them free. The tense also implies it's an ongoing process, no longer catching fish for a living, but men instead, and freeing them into the kingdom of God. While men can either be live captives of Satan or freed servants of Jesus, Jesus captures men from Satan's clutches in order to set them free, to liberate them. And become subjects of his heavenly kingdom. Is Jesus calling you to himself this night? Is he calling you to be saved from your present life? Or maybe you're already a Christian and you've backslidden. Or perhaps he's been calling you for some time for some special work in his kingdom and you've been putting it off. You're not listening. Are you heeding his voice? Are you following? Sometimes, like Peter, he has to reinforce that call. Peter disowned Jesus, didn't he? And three times. But Jesus gently restored him back to faith. He was restored and his task was reconfirmed. Maybe Jesus is reaffirming a call to someone here tonight. Come work in my kingdom. Maybe it's here at Amien Park or maybe it's beyond. And the final sentence of this passage marks a turning point for both Jesus and the fishermen. So when they brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. There's both a negative and a positive, isn't there? The leaving and the following. They forsook all. That doesn't mean that to become a Christian here tonight, that you've got to give up your job when you're called into the kingdom. But there are a few who are called to do just that. You think of others of Christ's band. Levi, the tax collector, he left all, rose up and followed him. But what we are called to do by the Lord Jesus Christ, what he is really saying here, is that we must leave all that entraps us. We must leave those things that we set up as idols in our lives behind. That Jesus must come first and foremost. To follow him means to leave what you love in this world, in this life, and follow him. Have you done that? Excuses aren't accepted. No one who puts his hand to the plough and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus told other would-be followers, perhaps the rich young ruler is a good example, that to go away and to sell all that you have and to come follow after me. But he didn't, did he? And the reason was, Jesus pinpointed the exact problem that he had. He loved his wealth. His love of money was greater than his love for God. Is that going to be you tonight? Your love of pleasure, the love of your life? Those who love their lives will lose it. But those who lose their lives for the Lord Jesus Christ will gain it. My friends, we cannot drag our lives behind us and still be obedient followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some things have to be let go. And there is a letting go so we can follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. Is he talking to anyone here, I wonder? Is there a sin in your life that's stopping you turning and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? The word follow here is the Greek akoluthio. Literally, it means walking the same road. You cannot become a Christian, you cannot become a follower after Christ unless you become his disciple, to go along the same road. You know what a disciple is. They forsook all and followed after him. It's someone who holds the master's teaching. It's someone who holds on to Jesus' doctrine. It's a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to leave your former life and your sin and to turn and live for God for the remainder of your life. It's to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, who will come and live and reside in your heart. It's a new life. It's a new start. It's a new beginning. You walk with him. It's a living, walking relationship. And you walk with him until he leads you home to his house in glory. So how about it? Has Jesus called you already? Or is he calling you tonight? And what have you done about it? He's calling you again tonight. This may be your last chance. Who knows what tomorrow will bring? He might not call you ever again. You may say, that's it, enough. I'm not calling, I'm not persevering with you any longer. Today, now, is the time to turn to Jesus Christ. Simon Peter's call is a wonderful picture of conversion, isn't it? So often Jesus can speak a word at the right time, the right place, and we become convinced as to his person, his identity, our eyes become opened like Simon Peter's. He sees this is not just a mere man standing before him, but the King of glory. Have you seen the Lord Jesus Christ? And if we have seen him, have you fallen at his feet on your knees and pleaded forgiveness? Have you seen yourself for who you truly are? That's the way Jesus calls disciples to himself, even today. He hasn't changed, and he's still calling people to himself. So will you forsake all and follow after him?